Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Look with me in verse number 1. Today we are moving forward in our time together in a series of sermons entitled The Redemptive Kingdom. And we continue in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is my favorite gospel. And so I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 3, and I want you to follow along as we begin in verse number 1. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Father, thank you for the person, work, and ministry of John the Baptist. He was most definitely the front runner, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for his work and ministry. Father, as we look into his life this morning, we pray, help us to learn much. And may the Holy Spirit that inspired this word now, Father, dwell among us in our hearts and instruct it into our souls, Father, so that, God, we might leave here forever changed by what we know to be true in your word. Father, now we love you. I pray, God, that from the preaching of your word, souls will be saved, lives will be changed, disciples be made for your glory. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about a subject this morning, prepare the way of the Lord. Basically a sermon just dealing with the ministry of John the Baptist. And so there are several things I want you to understand about John the Baptist. And when we understand anything about John the Baptist, first of all, we need to understand the mission driving his ministry. The mission driving his ministry. And if you want to, I would invite you to turn on the back of your bulletin there. There's an open space this week for you to take some sermon notes. And so follow along in the outline. Maybe this might be an encouragement to you. But when we understand anything about John the Baptist, and keep in mind, John the Baptist was of kin to the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, and to inform her that she was pregnant with young baby Jesus, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, which was John the Baptist, leapt for joy. He leaped. He squirmed around in the womb. From the time that he was in utero, he was excited about the coming of Jesus Christ. And so today, I just want you to note that when you leave here, I want you to understand more about this mysterious character in the Bible. Just about as soon as he enters the biblical narrative, he kind of walks back out of it. He'll re-enter again in Matthew chapter 11. But I want you to look, if you would, into Matthew 3. Look with me in verses 1 through 12. And first of all, understand with me the mission driving his ministry. First of all, we see that his mission behind his ministry, the mission that propelled his ministry forward, was to herald God's kingdom. John's mission was to herald the kingdom of God. And so where do I get that from? Well, go back to verse number 1 and you'll see it there in the text. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching. Stop. The word preaching there is caruso in the original text. And it's simply a word meaning to herald. It's a word meaning to proclaim so boldly and with so much authority that you have to at least give it some sort of authoritative respect when you hear it. It doesn't mean you're always going to agree with what you hear, but it's so commanding, it's so loud, it's so attention-getting that when you hear it, you will give ear to it. When you hear it, your head will turn and you will know that somebody is speaking of something that they are fully convinced of. And so when John the Baptist comes on the scene in the Gospel of Matthew, and if the Bible says that he came preaching, I just want to tell you that he wasn't by the banks of Jordan sitting on a stool in flip-flops. He wasn't on the banks of Jordan giving life talks. He wasn't on the banks of Jordan trying to give some kind of positive word so that the people might leave all warm and fuzzy. As a matter of fact, and please forgive me if this seems a little bit loud, but if you were walking by the banks of Jordan when John the Baptist was fulfilling his ministry, it might have sounded something more along the lines of, "Repent! Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand." You had to give it attention. You were not going to just walk by and think that somebody was just down there with just a small group of believers just having some kind of devotional together. No, John was animated and he was passionate, and much like a first century herald would have decreed the arrival of a king to a new city, so was John the Baptist declaring the arrival of Jesus in the land of Israel. And so when he cries out, "Repent," you were going to give attention to it. And what was he meaning by the word repent? Boy, I found a description of repentance this week that I thought was very appropriate. John Broadus gave us a definition of repentance, and he describes it this way. It's the changing of the mind and the purpose of it from sin to holiness. Repentance is changing the mind from thinking on things that are sinful to thinking towards things that are now holy. We've all heard the illustration of repentance. I was walking this way, away from the things of God, walking my own direction. God woke me up to the direction I was walking. I stopped dead in my tracks. I turned from my sin, and I began to now walk to and for and with Jesus Christ. That's the idea of repentance. And I want you to know this. There are many in our day and age. They may believe that they have come to Christ. And maybe out of the encounter, so to say, that they had with Jesus, there might have even been time that they were sorry for their sin. But I just want you to know this. Any quote-unquote salvation experience that does not result in someone stopping a sinful lifestyle, turning from that sin, and walking in the things of God, it's not salvation. According to 1 John. According to the Word of God. And so when John the Baptist breaks the intertestamental silence of 400 years with the word, "Repent," he's calling all of Israel to understand what direction they're walking, to stop that path and to walk back to God. That may be a physical illustration, but I love Broadus' terminology as well. It really has something to do with the changing of your mind. Even how you think. This is why the Apostle Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 12. "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." When you come to Christ through repentance, there is something that begins to take place in your heart. Even your desires begin to change. You begin to desire the things of God. You begin to desire holiness. You begin to desire righteousness. You begin to desire having your mind transformed by the truth of God's Word. So as someone once said, when you come to Christ, Jesus even changes your want-tos. He changes what you want to do. And I'll just be honest with you today, if that's never occurred in your heart, if that's never occurred in your life, if there's no desire for holiness, no desire for righteousness, no desire for the kingdom of heaven and how that kingdom is worked out and how it plays out through your life, I would call you. Just as John the Baptist would call you 2,000 years ago, I would call you today, repent. Repent. We're going to see here in just a moment, there was a religious group in Israel. Man, they knew the Word of God. They could quote you the Word of God at length. I mean, complete and entire books from the Old Testament. They could stand and just recite it by rote. They were far away from the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, they were so far that when Jesus encountered them later on in this very gospel, He looks at them and says, "You are whitewashed sepulchres. You are pretty on the outside. You are dead in the heart." And so John calls them out. And when John calls them out, we know here that John was not running for public office. John was not running for most popular. John was not running for any of the superlatives of his day. He was just there to simply be a herald, heralding beacon of the truth of the living God. And he looks at these religious leaders and he yells them out, "You brood of vipers! You den of snakes! You liars, you!" And then I love his sarcasm. "Who told you of the wrath to come? Who let you in on the opportunity to get right?" And he follows that with, "Repent. Stop what you're doing. Turn around and come back to God." You know, just know this, when you see the life of John the Baptist described, note that he was a herald for the kingdom of God. But not only was he a herald of God's kingdom, he also, the mission driving his ministry was to fulfill God's word. The mission driving his ministry was to fulfill the word of God. Just by the very existence of his preaching, he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah verse 30 that there would be one crying in the wilderness, a voice crying in the wilderness, declaring, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And so John did. He was faithful to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Notice he says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." I was describing to many in my Sunday school class this morning, you don't know how many times that as I was typing my message in my notes this week, you know how many times I went back and backspace. Now that happens a lot when I type. Amen. But the reason I had to go back and just keep hitting backspace, because when I begin to describe the message and the work and the prophetic fulfillment of John the Baptist, I begin typing in my notes, John was faithful to preach of the coming kingdom. But the text tells us that John was faithful to preach that the kingdom had come. It wasn't that the kingdom was now coming. John broke the silence and he was standing in the waters of Jordan saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here." So many in his day might have looked at him and said, "Well, I don't see any crown. I don't see any king. I don't see any political upheaval. I don't see any political change. I don't see anybody that's going to kick the Romans out. And I certainly don't see anybody that's going to take down the religious establishment of the Pharisees and Sadducees." When John says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's simply telling us the king is here. And he later tells us his name is Jesus. Many missed him because of that. Many missed it. They were looking for Jesus to do away with the Romans and to reform the kingdom of Israel. And they completely missed the Messiah because what they were looking for is not who came. So when John says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand," some got it. Some understood. But some completely missed it. Nonetheless, he was faithful in the mission driving his ministry. But not only that, think about this. Note the method depicting his ministry. You say the mission driving his ministry, but think about the method depicting his ministry. It's almost like, now look in your Bible. I hope your Bibles are open. I know I'm not the best preacher, but I do try to be a Bible preacher, and I hope you bring your Bibles to church. And if you bring your Bibles to church, I hope it's open to Matthew 3. And while we're looking at Matthew 3, there's three sections here in the text that I think kind of speaks to my heart. And I think Matthew is trying to give us some understanding of kind of how he's processing the ministry of John the Baptist. Look, if you would, verses 1 through 3, it's almost like Matthew is saying, here is the purpose of John's arrival. And then if you would, look in verses 4 through 6, it's almost like Matthew is saying, now this is what you'll see of John the Baptist. And then in verses 7 through 12, it's like Matthew is saying, this is what you'll hear from John the Baptist. In verses 1 through 3, this is his purpose. Verses 4 through 6, this is what you'll see. Verses 7 through 12, this is who you'll hear. So, let's look at it. Verses 4 through 6, let's identify what we see in the text. Matthew was very purposeful to tell us how you could identify John the Baptist. Look, if you would, in verse 4. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. When you think about the method that depicts, that portrays, that paints a picture of the ministry of John the Baptist. First of all, I think you need to note the primitive existence of the minister. You got to think about, in verse number 4, the primitive existence of the minister. It was a life of solitude and personal sacrifice. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you this. There are some preachers that you hear and that you see and that you look at and you just think, what a statesman. And I don't even mind sharing with you today. I don't see myself that way. Lord of glory, help me. There are some preachers I look at and I'm saying, wow, they're always put together. They speak so wonderfully. I mean, they are well spoken. They use the King English well. I mean, they're polished. And I just look at them and say, boy, I wish I could be that way. And then I wake up and look in the mirror and I'm reminded, you're not. You're not that way. You know, sometimes we look at folks and we're thinking, wow, I'm just looking at a picture of success. But when you would look at John the Baptist, I don't know that you'd ever think that. As a matter of fact, thoughts of, what a wacko. What a nut. This guy's crazy. I mean, he's wearing camel skin. He's got grasshopper legs in his teeth. He's out there digging in a beehive. He don't even have a bee suit on. What? Be careful how you package God's people. Be careful how you view those that can speak into your life. Sometimes God can use unlikely candidates. And certainly John the Baptist would have been an unlikely candidate. In John the Baptist's life, you have to note his primitive existence. He lives, I mean, he's almost mysterious. Never mind, he is mysterious. We know little to nothing about his young days. Obviously, he was cared for to where he could finally grow up and leave the homestead. And the Bible says when he leaves the homestead, he's found in the wilderness. I mean, I think, honestly, guys, and we can appreciate this, men, John the Baptist was a man's man. I mean, just kind of living off the land. John the Baptist lived the way that we think we want to live. You know, every man in here, we have this little boy inside of us that thinks, how would life be if I were Jeremiah Johnson? How would life be if I just drank my water from the brook and killed all my meat and just lived in tents and never shaved my beard? I tell you how it would be. You wouldn't have a wife and you'd stink. That's how it would be, okay? That's exactly what it would be. But I'll just be honest with you. John the Baptist was okay with that. And matter of fact, I don't know that he really cared about being known to live the rustic life as much as he cared about just being with the Lord. And when we find John the Baptist, we find that he's coming out of the wilderness. And this text implies to us it's been a long, extended time in the wilderness. He's been by himself. And can I just throw this out to you? Be careful to resent years of obscurity in your life. Also, be careful to resent times of loneliness. Obscurity would be a word that would describe the life of John the Baptist. Loneliness would be a word that would describe the life of John the Baptist. Sacrificial living would be a term that would describe John the Baptist. And you know what? When we think about those three things, those are three things we don't hold high in our culture, do we? Nobody wakes up on a Monday and says, you know what? I'd just really like to be lonely for the rest of my life. And nobody wakes up on a Monday and says, I think I'm just going to sacrificially get rid of everything in my life that I hold dear. And nobody wakes up on a Monday and just says, you know what? I'm really embracing obscurity. And I think I'm just going to live forgotten the rest of my life. If I die here in the wilderness, I don't care. Now, sometimes we get in our lives and we feel like we want that. But nobody wants that. But John the Baptist was willing to receive it. Why? Why? Notice what he would have to have learned in the wilderness by himself. To depend on the intimacy of the Lord. To depend on the provisions of God. John the Baptist was not surrounded by voices other than one, the Lord God Almighty. So I'm just telling you, and here's what I shared with my Sunday school class, and I just want you to hear it as well. Please hear me. There's no way to grow in the Lord and avoid that. Are you listening to me? There is no way to grow deep in the things of God and strike out on a path that would follow Him and fulfill His kingdom work in your life and avoid times of loneliness, times of obscurity, and times of sacrifice. It's impossible. There's no such thing. To describe a Christianity that doesn't involve those three things is an oxymoron. It does not exist. But if you're willing to walk through those days, if you're willing to walk through seasons of obscurity, if you're willing to walk through seasons of sacrifice, if you're willing to walk through seasons of loneliness, you will find that God's presence is enough, His provisions are always on time, and His voice will become loudest in your life. If you're in here today and you're in the dry season in your life and you're thinking, where's God? Where did He go? I just want a refreshment in my heart. Can I just ask you, when's the last time you got quiet? When's the last time you went to a wilderness spot in your life? Maybe you didn't spend months and weeks on end, but when's the last time you just fasted for a few days? You know, the implication from the text in Matthew 6 is not if you fast, it's when you fast. When's the last time you allowed God to trim some things out of your life and to silence some stuff in your heart so that His voice becomes the loudest? Because I promise you this, John the Baptist would not have been able to stand courageously and call the whole nation of Israel to repent had he not been with God to find what he needed to do so. When's the last time that's been true for you? And can I just say, it's been a while for me too. Sometimes even while serving the Lord, everything begins to spin so fast. You feel like you're on a merry-go-round that will never stop, and it's going so fast you're scared to jump off. And I found out, I've not walked with God as long as others, but I found out this, that if you don't make the merry-go-round stop, God will screech it to a halt. And you might fly off the horse, but you needed it. And God will then be faithful to pick you up and begin to restore you back to Himself if you let Him. But I will tell you this, the landing's a little softer. The landing's a little softer when you intentionally begin to sacrifice some things in your life. But if God's got to bring you to a stop, buckle your seatbelt. Maybe this is a timely word to somebody in here today. You need to stop. You're running from this, you're running to that, you're running to this, you're running to that. And the reason you're running to all these things is because you think it's going to give you something in your heart and your life and your soul that really only God can. And you just won't stop long enough to let God do it. Be still and know that I am God. So, you get that in a primitive existence. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to leave here today and go find the first grasshopper and eat it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you need to go over here on Bearwalla Mountain and find you the first cave and just kind of pack away for a few months. You do what God's telling you to do, but I am telling you that maybe for a few days, maybe even some weeks, you might need to print out a Bible verse and just kind of tape it to the front of your TV and leave that thing off for a while. Maybe for a few days you just need to cut that cell phone off. And before you do it, let everybody know that you haven't died. That when you go on Facebook silence for the next 48 hours, everything's okay. We're all right. We're still here, baby. I'm getting quiet before the Lord. That almost seems primitive in our day. So nobody's asking you to eat grasshoppers, but I think the Scripture's telling you to get quiet. Matter of fact, let's just stop there. That's a good place to stop. Do you just need to get quiet this morning before the Lord? I'll deal with the judgments that John the Baptist spoke against the religious people tonight. Then we're going to pray together. I'm looking forward to that. But right now, please listen to me. When's the last time you knew you heard the voice of God? Maybe the thunder didn't peal. The skies didn't part. But you knew that when you closed the book, you had heard from God. My second question is this. What are you willing to cut out and quiet in your life so that that could happen again? You hear that? That drives me nuts. Just the hum and buzz of nothing. But without those times, hard to hear the voice of God. The reason John seemed so radical is because he heard God so clear. Hear me? The reason John the Baptist seemed so out of place in his day is because he knew he had heard God so clearly. I'm just telling you, when you know you've got a word from God and you're living for His glory and His kingdom, you will look and sound. It's okay. So today, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, are you here and you just need to do business with God? Every head bowed, every